Zach's been our ministry intern, and today he completes that responsibility, and he's been a blessing to us, and I hope you'll give him some encouragement and thank the Lord for him. And Zach, what's next? You're going to the seminary?
Yep.
What are you going to study?
Biblical studies
in the graduate school. And so we want to be praying for him and encouraging him in that. And today you have a very practical way in which you can encourage him and help him. We didn't pay him for this ministry. And so there are offering baskets right by the main doors there, and you can drop something in there as a love offering, and we'll make sure that Zach gets that. Thanks again, brother, for your good work with it. All right. You can. A pirate was talking to a sailor at a pub near the docks, and the sailor was really tough guy. He was a tough guy, but this pirate was even more impressive. I mean, he had the whole deal, the peg leg, the hook, the patch over his eye and all that. And the sailor inquired, "How'd you lose your leg?" And the pirate explained that there had been a severe storm at sea and the waves were crashing over the boat and he got washed into the ocean, you know, and so they threw him a line to get him back in. They're bringing him in, and he says, "The sharks came, and they took me leg just as they were pulling me out of the water. Ooh, ooh, oh," you know, and so that's terrible. He said, "Well, I got used to me peg here, and it's working well." And so he said, "Well, how'd you lose your hand?" And he said, "We were boarding a trading ship. And guns were blazing and pistols firing. Men were falling. Swords were clashing. And I lost my hand to a sword." "Ow, oh, ow. That's terrible." And he said, "Yeah, but I've learned to use me hook." He said, "What about your eye then? How'd you lose that?" And he's waiting for this great story. He said, "Well, I lost my eye to a seagull dropping." "Yeah, after all you've been through, you lost your eye to a seagull dropping? It was me first day with a hook." And so it goes with many of us. You know, it just keeps coming and it keeps coming from bad to worse. And it's unsettling. And we want our equilibrium restored. And that's the way it was with Joseph, son of Israel. As we continue our search for equilibrium by looking in the book of Genesis from orientation to disorientation to reorientation. God preserves this account in Genesis in part to help us see how the Lord can enable us to keep our equilibrium in times of great turmoil. And last Sunday, we reviewed how, as a teenager, Joseph had it good. He's living the dream. He's privileged. He's the favored son of Jacob, and everything's going well. He's really blessed. But his own brothers acted treacherously toward him, and out of jealousy, they sold him as a slave, and he ends up in Egypt, and they tell their dad he was killed by a wild animal. And so his whole old life is gone. However, God was with Joseph, and he ended up a servant in the house of an Egyptian official where he was adjusting to his new normal. And things were actually quickly starting to improve for him, even though he is a slave. He's not there by his own choice, but life would continue to go from good to bad to better to worse. And each of Joseph's circumstances were loaded with all kinds of unique temptations. But as we'll see in today's Bible's text in Genesis, Joseph remained faithful to God. And through his trials, he must have learned humility and obedience, and to prosper wherever God led him, whether it was good circumstances or bad. Now, our circumstances are never an excuse for us to compromise our faith, our character, or our obedience. Our equilibrium gets disrupted all the time by all kinds of different trials and traumas, don't they? You know, devastating health conditions come, or calamity comes, or crimes, or death of a loved one, loss of a job, or family heartbreaks. And let's admit it, though. The worst threat to our equilibrium is sin. Our own sin. Our own sin disrupts our lives and the lives of the people around us. So without integrity, how will we ever maintain our balance with all the other blows of life that come our way? So let's follow Joseph once again through three equilibrium realities of orientation, disorientation, and reorientation, so we can discover ways to maintain, first of all, integrity when all is well or pretty good. You know, when things are going all right. Let's look in Genesis 39, starting with verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. And when his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household and entrusted him to his care everything that he owned. From the time he was put in charge of the household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessings of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both on the house and in the field. And so he left in Joseph's care everything that he had. With Joseph in charge, he did nothing to concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Right? So he's turned everything over to Joseph. Joseph is a blessed guy. He's really blessed. And even his master then is blessed because Joseph's in charge of his whole estate. And that's exactly the kind of thing that God promised would happen to Joseph's family, all the way back to his father and to his grandfather and his great-grandfather, Abraham, where it all started. It was part of this covenant relationship that God had established with this people. If this family would walk with God by faith, then God would cause them to prosper. He would bless them, but they would also be a blessing to others. And we can see that the first statement of this promise, this covenant from God in Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, it says, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. All the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. God's bringing blessing to the world through this family, through this covenant relationship. So I want us to think a minute. You know, we have a similar new covenant promise, a new covenant relationship by walking in faith with Christ. God blesses us with spiritual blessings like salvation and many others. And through us, other people get blessed. Because of our relationship with God, we're making a difference in this world. Other people become blessed. And so even though Joseph was not a free man, he had suffered much treachery to get where he was at, Joseph was now experiencing a new reality, and it really wasn't all that bad. Many slaves in Egypt lived abused, harsh, brutal lives, but Joseph's new life was turning out quite well, even though it wasn't ideal. It wasn't what he wanted, but it's where he was. And he had gained this position and provision, a very productive life. He was appreciated. He had reasons to feel some discontent, but instead we see his determined ambition that was balanced with contentment. We see him doing the very best he can in whatever he was assigned for the good of his master. He was making life good for himself and Potiphar. And I admire Joseph because he didn't spend the rest of his life being a victim, wallowing in self-pity. He didn't use victimization as an excuse for a fruitless life. He worked hard, no matter what. He allowed God to make the most of his circumstances, and here it turned out pretty good. You know, some are always looking for something better. Never satisfied, always wanting more, wanting out. Even if your situation is not ideal, you know, you might be right where God wants you and needs you for his purposes. Like the psalmist says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leads me. He leads me. I'm where he wants me to be. Joseph's integrity with what his master had increasingly entrusted to him, Joseph's work ethic, his success, his character and righteousness put a spotlight on Joseph's God. Potiphar saw it. He could see all that God was doing with Joseph. It was obvious. And so he just kept entrusting him more because he was benefiting. He was reaping from that. And let's be honest, integrity produces a good life. If you live with integrity, life's going to be good. Integrity puts you in a better position for success with teachers, with bosses, with co-workers and customers, with friends and neighbors, with family, even competitors and even enemies. Integrity puts you in a position to point to the Lord. But listen, be aware, with success, with blessings come all kinds of temptations. That comes with it too. And the more Joseph succeeded, the more attractive he became. You know, and so Mrs. Potiphar couldn't keep her eyes off him. And he had developed into quite an attractive young man. And so if you look in verse 6, middle of that verse, it says, now Joseph was well built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, come to bed with me. But he refused. With me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you're his wife. How could I do such a wicked thing and sin against him? No, he didn't say that. How could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. He stayed away from her as much as he could. Joseph became the prey of a sexual predator. Now, this is a very clear case of workplace harassment. You know, and she is the Harvey Weinstein of ancient Egypt. And Joseph could have been the poster boy for the Egyptian Me Too movement. That's what's going on here. We can't underestimate, though, the power of this temptation for Joseph. He felt it. She was stroking his ego. You know, a man wants to be wanted. And he could have tried to justify and excuse himself. I am a slave, after all. You know, after everything I've been through, I deserve this. You know, no one would even know. But Joseph remained faithful to his God and to his master. And one of the great lines in this narrative is when Joseph exclaims, how could I do this wicked thing and sin against God? How could I do this? And that's the kind of integrity we need from leaders, kind of integrity we need from preachers and politicians, from our spouses, our parents, our children. That's the kind of integrity this world needs from the followers of Jesus. And when we decide before we ever meet a temptation and we make integrity a non-negotiable, then we can keep our balance. Joseph was primarily concerned about his sin against God, right? That's what he named. But he was also aware, you can tell by what he says, he's aware of his responsibility to Potiphar as well. And it reminds me of what Jesus identified as the great commandment. Love God, that's first. Love God, and secondly, love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. Andy Stanley was asked, why save sex for marriage? And he replied, if all there is to life is this life, if you are merely a predator and women are prey, if sex is just physical and disconnected from the concept of permanency, exclusivity, and relationship, then I can't think of a reason not to have sex with as many women as you can to try to convince them to hop into bed with you. But if God is But if there is a God in whose image you've been made and in whose image every woman has been made, if sex is a creation that was created with a purpose, and if part of that purpose was to enhance the expression of intimacy between two people in marriage, and if that fragile, wonderful, delicate experience we term intimacy can be damaged or broken through abuse, then your sexual conduct matters a great deal. So you have to decide what you believe. And it's not just about sex, it's about everything. Once you decide, the answer to your important question will be clear. Be clear. And I agree with that. That's right. And this doesn't just apply to sexual purity. Integrity applies to our work and our finances, to our relationships, to our conversations, even to our thought life. And if we would consistently keep these two commands, love God and love your neighbor, then we would be able to maintain our integrity and our equilibrium in any and every circumstance. And so resolve. I will not sin against God. I will not sin against God. Make up your mind. Now, that's where all integrity begins. And then, when the temptation comes, refuse to compromise like Joseph did. Remove yourself from the source of temptation if possible. And if you have to, run. Run for your life. And that's what Joseph did. Now, you'd think he'd be rewarded for his high integrity. But he was met with more evil and more injustice. And more disorientation. Hasn't he had enough? And so we learn from him again that integrity when all goes wrong. Because sometimes things go wrong. Joseph was trying to do the right thing and he still ends up getting blasted. So chapter 39, starting with verse 11. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties and none of the household servants was inside. And she caught him by the cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. He got out of there. Now, he's lost two coats. You know, he lost the coat his dad had given him, that treasured coat. And now he's lost what he's wearing here and he's left it in the hands of this woman trying to flee. But there's one thing he hasn't lost, his integrity. This spurned woman made out that Joseph was the bad guy here. That he's the one who initiated this and tried to take advantage of her and had betrayed his master's trust. And Potiphar, I don't know if Potiphar was more mad at his wife or more mad at Joseph or both or what. But anyway, he threw him in prison. Had to. I've read about teachers and professors who've lost their jobs merely because they held to the creation count in the Bible. Injustice. The truth is, even Christian girls dedicated to sexual purity sometimes are raped. How's that happen? I know of unsuspecting, faithful Christian wives who've contracted HIV or other diseases from unfaithful spouses. Missionaries sacrificially devote their lives in cross-cultural work. Great kingdom work, and after years of dedicated service, what do they have to show for it? A few converts and a tiny little struggling church. Christians give themselves to humanitarian work, sometimes in oppressive areas, and they get detained or brutalized or even killed. Injustices can rock our equilibrium. They can shake us up. What's the point of doing good if all you get is trouble, is evil? But we must be careful not to miss the point of integrity. And so Joseph finds himself once more in this unjust nightmare, but he always keeps his focus on God. He trusts God to continue to work out his purposes, and he applies himself to living uprightly no matter if he's in prison or wherever he's at. It's easy to become bitter and disenchanted, and then it poisons the way we live, and we stop trying, we stop caring, we just give up. And I've seen it in marriages, because it started out filled with wonder and romance and discovery and fulfillment, but eventually the honeymoon's over and the difficult realities of daily life set in. And there are days of adjustment, and there are days of endurance and toleration. And disappointment, and many hardships. and even wounds and betrayal. And some feel like they're in an Egyptian prison and they want out. But if you'll endure it together, then can come great days of fulfillment, the deepest love yet. But too many want to give up. Try to stay the course. Keep walking in the way of the Lord, even through the season of disorientation. Have you ever seen the rowers in an Oxford crew? You know those long, sleek boats filled with sweating, straining rowers who move in amazing synchronization in their race? And have you noticed they all have their backs? All the rowers have their backs to the finish line. And how do you see where you're going? How do you know where you're at in the race? How do you row straight in a straight line when your back's going that way? How do you know when to sprint? You know, how do they estimate the amount of physical exertion they're going to need to complete the race when they can't see? And the answer is they focus on the coxswain. This is the person in the end of the boat, the very back of the boat, who's facing the crew and facing the finish line. And often they have a little mic these days so they can communicate with the crew. I kind of like this one here. And they communicate with the crew. And the rowers look to that person, the coxswain. They obey the coxswain. They trust the coxswain implicitly. And no matter how much their muscles hurt, and no matter how blind they feel to what's going on, they follow the cues of the coxswain to the finish. And you know what? We can't see how it's all going to turn out. We can't see. And so we must also trust the one who can see, and we just must row faithfully under his cues. In chapter 39, verse 20. While Joseph was in the prison, the Lord was with him, and he showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. And so the warden put Joseph in charge of all those who were held in prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Does that sound familiar? It's happening again. The presence of the Lord in our times of disorientation is the only way to keep our equilibrium. He inspires and he rewards our integrity. Now, it so happened that Pharaoh's cupbearer and Pharaoh's baker were later thrown into the same prison with Joseph while they awaited judgment. And he gained their trust, of course, because, you know, that's what Joseph did. And on the same night, both had a dream, which they in turn confided in Joseph. The cupbearer's dream was of a vine with three branches coming off, and it was producing grapes, and he took the grapes and he squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and he served the cup to Pharaoh. That was his dream. And Joseph explained the meaning of the dream, that in 3 days the cupbearer would be exonerated and returned to his position. And Joseph told him, the interpretation comes from the Lord, not me. And he also urged the cupbearer to remember him when he got out and to speak a kind word on his behalf to Pharaoh because he was unjustly imprisoned. And so hearing this favorable interpretation, the baker shared his dream. And he was carrying three baskets on his head of bread for Pharaoh. But the birds kept coming and they were eating all the bread. And Joseph explained with a sad heart, in 3 days, you will be beheaded and your flesh will be eaten by the birds. And it all transpired 3 days later, exactly as God had foretold in these dreams and as Joseph had interpreted. However, more frustration for Joseph. We get to the end of that chapter, chapter 40. And the last verse says, this chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. What's with that? When's Joseph going to catch a break? And so for two more years languishing unjustly in this prison. And I'm reminded when I read that of how quickly I expect God to rescue me. I want him to vindicate me and restore my equilibrium, and I want him to do it now. I don't want to be in the state of disorientation a second longer than necessary. Get me out of here, God. And no matter how much I plead, sometimes God's answer is like that he said to Joseph, I guess, what he clearly said to the Apostle Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. It's enough. And it's hard for me to admit, but God's plan is often much bigger than me. It's not all about me. My world revolves around me, but I need to realize that's not the way the world revolves. And God's ideas are much bigger, and I have to understand that. I have to get my bearings from him. So his desires are higher than my comfort, greater than my ability to perceive sometimes. And so I'm going to have to be content to be faithful in my dungeon of despair a little while longer at times. And so our resolve, I will not doubt God. I'll trust him. I'm not going to doubt God. And if we stay the course of faith and obedience, eventually we will experience another movement and perhaps a greater opportunity. Because God was working in Joseph's life, that's clear. And 2 years later, somebody else had a dream that needed to be interpreted. Pharaoh himself. And so in chapter 41 of Genesis, it reveals those dreams. And then verse 8 says, in the morning, Pharaoh's mind was troubled. So he sent for all his magicians and wise men in Egypt. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but no one could interpret them for him. No one could figure this thing out. Now, the king's distressed. Nobody wants the king distressed. That's not a bad place for the nation or for anybody in this court. That's a bad thing. And no one can interpret this dream. And the place is in an uproar. And that's when the cupbearer remembers this guy in prison that helped him out. You know, Joseph had interpreted his dream precisely. And so he shared his memory, his testimony with Pharaoh. And Joseph was summoned to Pharaoh from the prison. And chapter 41, verse 15. It says, Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream, and no one can interpret it. But I have heard it said that of you, that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. I cannot do it, Joseph replied to Pharaoh. Now, folks, let me give you a little hint here. That's not what you say to the king. You don't say that. I can't do it. When your life hangs in the balance, that's not the right thing to say. But Joseph, that's what he said, but he didn't stop there. He wisely and with integrity continued. He said, I can't do it, but God will give Pharaoh the answer he deserves. Joseph was in no way self-promoting in order to escape all that he'd been experiencing. He was promoting the Lord God in pagan Egypt. He realized the best place to always be is in the hands of the Lord. And so align yourself with him. That's the best place to be. So Pharaoh told them the dreams. They involved 7 beefy cows getting swallowed up by 7 emaciated cows. And then the second dream mirrored the first, featuring 7 plump, healthy grains that were likewise swallowed up by 7 withered, scorched grains. And Joseph explained that the meaning of these 2 dreams was exactly the same. And God was telling Pharaoh that during the next 7 years, there's going to be produce in abundance. It's going to be amazing. But the 7 years that will follow, they will be devastating famine. And it's going to swallow up all the abundance that you just experienced. And so in verse 32, he explains, the reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in 2 forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon. And Joseph sees the opportunity then to suggest a plan of action, to store up the grain in the abundant years to sustain the nation during the famine years that would come. God's given you heads up, Pharaoh. And so Pharaoh did what Potiphar and the prison warden had done when they realized Joseph's ability and how God was had his hand in his life. He put Joseph in charge of this mess, of this great thing. In fact, amazingly, Pharaoh made Joseph, gave him authority only second to him in all of Egypt. He's a Hebrew, not an Egyptian, and he puts him in charge of everything. He gave Joseph his signet ring, and he adorned him with jewelry and special garment and paraded him through the streets, announcing his appointment, his authority, so everyone would know. And Joseph had lost two coats previously, but now he's dressed in royal garb. One of the most powerful men in the entire world. And he was given a wife, and he went to work orchestrating the preservation processes in Egypt. So he went from his new orientation of an honored servant in the house of Potiphar to the disorientation of an unjustly accused prisoner, and then to reorientation of an Egyptian royal saving the whole nation from economic disaster and impacting the world. And he models for us integrity when all is wonderful. One of the biggest tests of integrity comes with prosperity and success. Some lose their integrity in adversity. But perhaps the greater test comes when a person achieves greatness or strikes it rich. You ever hear these people that win the lottery and they say, well, I'm still just going to be me. I'm going to stay the same. Man, are they deluded. Can people remain humble and dependent on God and true to God's will? Can you? Charles Swindoll wrote, few people can live in the lap of luxury and maintain their spiritual, emotional, and moral equilibrium. Sudden elevation often disturbs balance, which leads to pride and a sense of self-sufficiency, and then a fall. It's ironic, but more of us can hang tough through demotion than through promotion. And it is at this level, a godly leader shows himself or herself strong. The right kind of leaders, when promoted, know how to handle the honor. And Joseph did. Joseph models resolve. I will not take credit or forget to thank God. Joseph, in fact, put the spotlight on God, didn't he? God had allowed Joseph to struggle in part in order to bring himself to attention in Egypt. Joseph had gone through all this for God's opportunity, for God's glory, for this moment. And because there's no denying that it was God who was revealing the truth to Joseph. It was more than human ability. God, the foreknowledge of what was coming was God's foreknowledge. And God was just giving the wisdom. And it was clear that God's hand was not only in Joseph's life, but God's hand was in the affairs of Egypt and the rest of the world. What a testimony. And friends, when our transformed lives are seen by other people, they notice the turnaround, and we don't take credit for any reorientation. We testify that it's only by the grace and power of God that we've changed. And when our family life is exemplary, you know, maybe we're following the Lord and it shows in our household and people want to know the secret. You know, why is your family so loving and wonderful? You know, well, integrity demands that we point to the Lord. It's not me, it's Him. And when we are successful in our business or excel with our abilities, we praise the Lord who granted those abilities and produced the kind of harvest in our life and the success that we have. When we recover from some life-threatening disease, or we maintain our joy in the spite of life-altering disability, integrity thanks the Lord for His mercy. That's where it's coming from. It's not us. So Joseph was so intent on glorifying God in all that he had been through and all that he was now enjoying, that he turned around and he named his children names that would exalt the Lord and would testify about the Lord. Chapter 41, verse 50. Before the years of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph by Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh and said, it is because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household. And then the second son he named Ephraim. and said, it is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. He points to the Lord. He points to the Lord, even in the names of his children. Friends, we must consistently honor God's purposes and accept our part in those purposes, whether we are in a time of orientation when things are going fairly well, or disorientation when everything comes crashing down, or reorientation when all is made wonderful in all those situations. Sometimes, though, in the splendor and opportunity of our experience, or in the torment of our experience, we lose sight of God and our calling and what God's trying to do. We stop looking for opportunities to point to Him. But we must always point to Him. We must know that God is a part of your story and you are a part of His story. And so focus the spotlight on the Lord at all times, no matter what you're going through. Trust the bigger purposes of God and just stay true to Him. And you might be amazed. You might be overwhelmed by how much He uses little old you to have an influence in other people's lives, to even save many through you. Lord, we need humility in times of when everything's oriented and good, and we need humility in times when everything is just so bad, the disorienting times. And we need humility, Lord, in times of reorientation where things are restored and we get our equilibrium, but we need humility. We need resolve in our lives. We need you as our anchor point, and we need to be steadfast with you, loving you and loving others at all times, Lord. And what we do, we need to realize is impacting other people, how they see you. So we pray that you would be on display in us as we try to practice integrity. We admit, we confess to you, we are not consistent like we need to be. And we humbly ask that you would keep molding, keep working with us, keep using us. I'm reminded that today some are just in great turmoil, great distress in their lives. There's nothing in balance right now for them. And I pray that you will be their balance. That you will keep them steady. Some have run into a flurry of blessings. And they're just riding it high. I pray that they will not stumble. They'll stay true. In Christ's name, amen. We meet around the Lord's table, and this is a common practice for us. Every Sunday we do this so that we can remember the Lord's sacrifice, how He left His orientation in heaven and came to earth, put on flesh, dwelt among us, and gave His life for us, even to the point of death on a cross, disorientation. But God exalted Him. He raised Him from the dead, and He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And when He comes, everyone will know for sure. But we know now. And if you want to celebrate that, you want to celebrate what Christ has done for you, participate in the Lord's Supper, we invite you to. It's set up in the four corners of the room, and you can serve yourself during this time, anytime that you're ready. And I pray that it will be a time where you can recalibrate your integrity and your walk with the Lord. Maybe today you want to give your life to Jesus and say, I want to be a follower of Jesus and be baptized into Christ. If you want to take that step today for a new start, just meet me here in the front during this encounter time.